Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where now after just a month here, we're going to finish the sentence that we began weeks ago from verse 18 through verse 21. Now to get an illustration in your head, I'd like you to think about a sponge on the counter by the sink in your kitchen. If it's saturated with something, you can immediately know what fills the interior pockets and the fibers of that sponge. Just put a little pressure on it with your finger. If water comes out, you know that the sponge is filled with water. And don't you hate it when you go to grab that sponge and just the amount of pressure it takes to pick it up reveals the unpleasant truth of a certain unknown domestic toxic waste? A lot of things can be in that sponge, can't it? Well, there's an analogy between that sponge and your spiritual life. I can tell what fills your life by seeing what comes out when you get poked or when you get squeezed and wrung out to your limit. Now, over the past few weeks, I've carefully built for you the understanding that to be filled with something means to be permeated by it, or in the case of many uses of that word in the New Testament, it means to be controlled by something, and ideally, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We took plenty of time in Ephesians 5:18 to formulate a careful understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Today, I want to look at the things that squeeze out of the sponge when a spirit-filled Christian is pressed or squeezed. Or another way that you might put it, if you're the sponge in the analogy, these are things that you should seek to soak up and take in so that they permeate you and come out when they have opportunity. Now, here's where we're going with regard to spirit filling. Spirit filled looks like this. That's the best I could come up with for describing this. And I'm going to show you from the text that spirit filled is public and corporate. It loves to praise God. It is thankful and it is humble. Now, the passage before us is fascinating in its specificity. I need to show you how this sentence is constructed. It came from the wise hand and pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It both describes what it looks like when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and this sentence sets up, it's the heading or the umbrella for the next six paragraphs in Ephesians 5. It's the theme, or in 5 and 6, it's the theme for everything through chapter 6, verse 9. So again, look at the entire sentence, and we're going to actually get to the period today. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's waste. It's no saving element to that. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this is a majestic sentence. It's headed by two contrasting commands. Don't do this, do this. Don't be drunk. Do not put yourself under the influence of a substance of some kind, but be filled with the Spirit. Put yourself under the influence of the Spirit. The command to be filled with the Spirit then is described in detail by five participles connected to the command. Now, whether you know a participle from a Labrador retriever doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you how the sentence is put together. The command is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The five participles are the ing words in that sentence. A result of being filled with the Spirit is you will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another result, you will be singing with your heart to the Lord. Another result, you will be making melody with your heart to the Lord. Another result, you will always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And the fifth result, you will be being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, as I said, that's the heading, especially that last of those five participles. That's the heading for the next six paragraphs in Ephesians, which are all about human relations, our interactions, our normal dealings with each other. It is perfectly appropriate, I would say more than appropriate, it would be necessary and wise for us to use this passage as a standard for checking our own desires. Is this what comes out of me when anybody manipulates my sponge? Are these things what describe me? All right, number one, what does spirit filling look like? It is public and corporate. That is very important. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's stop right there for now. This verse contains the first three of the five participles: speaking, singing, making melody. And they are connected logically. Speaking to one another, it says speaking to yourselves. But I want to make sure you understand, in this context where everything is plural and it's talking about our interactions, it doesn't mean that you go off and say these things to yourself. It means that when you gather together, you are speaking to one another in this way. It implies corporate, one another kind of communication. It's communing with each other and communicating our joy and our worship to one another. It's describing corporate worship. One of the reasons that we gather with Christians for praising God is to express our joy in such a way that it's contagious. We say it to each other. We say it over and over. We don't sing 8,000 different songs here. We sing the ones that we know are connected to the scriptures that we know and we encourage and we repeat them to build each other up. Now, all of these participles describe things that should be going on wherever people are spirit-filled. That's why they are all ending in ing. And you might have noticed a difference between the translation you were looking at if you had it in your lap and the one I put on the screen. In one place, three letters different. I'll show you that when we get to it. But notice this first one says speaking. There is a message involved in our communication of the life of the Spirit within us. There is a rather popular error these days that you might have heard that says spirit-filled communication is not necessarily understandable to other people, or maybe not even understandable to the one who is doing it. The only problem with that, that's not true. It's not in the scriptures. It's the communication of spirit-filled people with other people is always understandable. And here he's especially talking about when we communicate musically in the midst of each other. So look at the three words here that cover this range of musical expressions. The word psalms, it's a word that comes from the striking of musical strings. You want an illustration? Look at this big wooden box over here, this piano. You go push on those white and black things, and you know what happens? Little hammers come down and smack strings and they vibrate at different tones. That's exactly what this is describing. The word psalms came to mean a sacred song sung to musical accompaniment. There have been some Christians in church history. There are some these days that believe you should have no instruments in church. Well, you don't have to have them. You can honor God with just the instrument of your voice, but you can't get around this word. That's what it means. The main reference of the word psalms is to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. It applies to any portion of Scripture that is set to music as well. Then there's the word hymns. The Greek word for hymns is hymns. Pronounce it a little bit differently. It means to sing praises. It was used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew verb, hallel, which also is connected to the word hallelujah. Hallel is to praise. The Yah at the end has to do with Yahweh or Jehovah. And the general meaning of hallelujah is a song of praise addressed to God. Classic example, the so-called doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise, 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 praise. Praise God. That's what the word hymns means. An example of a hymn could be just anything that praises God for who He is. Whether or not it's specifically the words of Scripture, if it accords with Scripture, it fits. Then there's the word spiritual songs. In case he left out anything, this one covers the rest of it. Any song of a spiritual nature. It doesn't have to be Scripture, but it has to be about spiritual things. A good example there would be Amazing Grace. That's not a verse of the Bible or a passage of the Bible, but it portrays a great doctrine of the Bible. Songs that communicate the gospel would also fit in this category. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a spiritual song. Put it to music, and you're preaching the gospel. Now, in light of that, let me give you the Harris definition of what qualifies as legitimate, worthy church music. It's not complicated. The words must be true to Scripture, and the music must be appropriate to the words. When such music is played and or sung by Christians seeking to honor God, that is part of true worship. God is honored by that. If the words and the music fight against each other, or if, as I find unpleasant about a lot of modern so-called Christian music, if the words are obscured by the music, that doesn't honor God. Put the two together. And one of the most important things for a person to decide about leading a worship service is this singable? Might be things that sound really good when the Philharmonic and the Tabernacle Choir, not the certain Tabernacle Choir, sings it, but that might not be singable for a congregation. We don't do the Hallelujah Chorus as a congregational song very often here at Heritage Bible Church. Not a terrible thing, though. But understand, too, even good music, if it is performed by unsaved people, or if it is sung by Christians who are seeking to honor themselves, God doesn't like that. That's hypocrisy. That's odious to God. So our first observation from this text is that when you are Spirit-filled, you have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth, including vocally and song, in the company of other believers. Spirit-filled activity includes speaking to one another in the sense of communicating biblical truth as we worship chorally together. That means both conversation and musical expression. It could be encouragement. It can be exhortation. It can be comfort. It can be instructive. Any other communication that honors God. To not be able, physically speaking, to join in corporate worship is great grief to a Spirit-filled person. If someone is okay with missing corporate worship in church with fellow believers, especially on a regular basis, that's an extremely dangerous indicator. Be filled with the Spirit, comma, what do I mean by that? Five things, and number one is corporate worship. That's part of being Spirit-filled. We're not talking about one specific moment of time. As a pattern, you desire public corporate worship. Second thing, what does Spirit-filling look like? Oh, it loves to praise God. Very closely connected to what we just said, but verse 19, again, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, next two participles, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing is the translation of the most general New Testament word for praising God in song. Making melody is the verb form of the word for psalm that we saw earlier. It literally means to twitch or to twang. Maybe country music is okay for praising the Lord. Okay, the big box over here, the hammer comes down and pounds on the tightly strung strings, and they vibrate melodiously. The guys that sit behind him and next to him pluck strings in a systematic manner, and it sounds good. That's what it means to make melody. It means to play with a stringed instrument. In the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, it meant to sing with a harp or to sing songs with accompaniment or to make music instrumentally. And he says now, singing and making melody with your heart. Now, that's not talking about a different kind of thing. It's not as if to say, do this within your heart. That's one thing. Another thing is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No, it's talking about the source of it. It refers to the need for worship to come as the natural expression of a redeemed life from the heart that is attuned to the Lord, if you will. In biblical terminology, the heart is the center of the person. It's where your understanding and your decision-making comes from. And so to sing from the heart means to give conscious, knowledgeable praise to God. That's the essence of Christian music. That's the essence of church music, the musical part of worship. And it should be what takes place when the church gathers to worship. So a Spirit-filled heart wants to praise God with other believers. Now, those are beautiful words, singing, making melody, being melodious. Well, what if you sound like me? Well, we got a verse for that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Yeah, there's a reason why I sit down front, so you won't hear me sing, because I love you. I don't want to hurt you. You understand? Yes, we offer our best to God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this is a matter of us corporately wanting to glorify our God. Now, we do this, would you notice, with your heart to the Lord. Notice the twofold emphasis of our praise. We are speaking to one another those things that edify, encourage, comfort, nourish, build up, all of those things. And we are singing to the Lord. We are edified when we gather together as the church by eavesdropping on the communication with Him that goes on with all of us together. The audience of our worship is God. Christian music is not to entertain. It is to bring people together around the message that is embodied in that music and lift it up for God to be glorified. Since God is our audience, we have to be committed to offering to Him the very best that we can. It can and should always include a congregational element. It can be someone leading others in worship in what we call special music. As long as the motive is, this is for the glory of God. He is the only audience that matters. That's what we do when we worship Him musically speaking. So we follow those who lead us in that aspect of our worship, and it's our responsibility to come with hearts prepared to worship God. And we give all to Him if our worship is to be anything other than hypocrisy. It's me praising God, sitting next to you, praising God, sitting with everybody else here, praising God for the glory of God. That's what matters. Now, about this time, a lot of people engage in frustrating and almost always unfruitful discussions about what styles of music are appropriate for church, for Christians. Well, the bottom line is the Bible allows for all kinds of musical forms and styles, even as the Psalms were set to music. Some would be sorrowful, some would be exclamatory, some would be didactic, but always anchored in the Word of God. Great hymns of the faith. They're good. They're time tested. They're good for repeating because you can learn great things from them. But so are scripture choruses. That was a big deal when I was a young Christian. Hey, let's set scripture to music as if they'd invented it, and nobody'd ever done that before. But it's a good way to learn. It's a good way to memorize. It's a good way to praise God. Songs about any kind of spiritual subject. What are we saying? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Well, that's not an exact verse from the Bible, but, oh, that's wonderful. Understand that style is mostly conditioned by culture. You go to different places, different instruments are emphasized, different tonal qualities are considered pleasant. That's okay. The test for everything in the realm of music is the same. Are the words in harmony with Scripture? And does the music help communicate the message? If you do that, you're worshiping God. People, by the way, worship God. Music doesn't worship God. I've heard people say, oh, I just love that song. It worships God. No, it doesn't. That song, if you're hearing it, is a recording of something, or if you're looking at it on a piece of paper, it's black dots on lines on a piece of paper. It doesn't worship God. Only people can worship God. We use this as a vehicle for worshiping God. And a good piece of music resonates with a spirit-filled heart, because a spirit-filled heart loves to praise God. What does spirit-filled look like? Well, it has a public and corporate aspect to it. It loves to praise God. And then come with me to verse 20. It is thankful. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let's talk about the end of that first. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What does it mean to give thanks in His name? Well, it's the same thing as praying in His name, giving in His name, serving in His name. To do something in His name means to do something in full accord with who He is. I have a standing with God because I stand in Christ. So in His name, I can come and pray to the Father. To say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not like the abracadabra, open up the doors of heaven to me. That's just saying, I understand I'm coming not on my merit, not on my worth, not for my glory, but because of what my Savior has done for me. So if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, if you are permeated by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, I would suggest to you that a spirit-filled lifestyle that is thankful, as described here, is pretty well described in this passage. Let me give you five questions and answers about Thanksgiving addressed by this passage. Number one, well, what is it? What is Thanksgiving? It is grateful acknowledgement of benefits received from God. Genuine thanksgiving includes recognizing that these things I receive from Him, well, they're free. It means I realize I don't deserve these things. I can't produce these things. I didn't cause these things. So I thank you for giving them to me. They cause us to recognize God's mercy toward us when we give thanks. Second question, when must Thanksgiving take place? Look at the first word in verse 20. Always. Would you like to hear the Greek exposition of always? At every time. Okay, pantata. Every when is another way that you... It means always. We give thanks to God when blessings are received. We give thanks in the midst of distress. You know, Jonah gave thanks to God from the belly of the great fish. Yikes! That had to be a from-the-heart thing because it sure wasn't about his living arrangements at the moment. We can give thanks to God before we face a battle. We can give thanks to God in the midst of the battle. We can give thanks to God when the battle is won. Anytime, all the time, our mindset should be thankfulness. That's part of the evidence of being under the control of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who's going to produce those things in us. Number three, for what should thanks be given? Well, it's also there, after always giving thanks, it says for all things. I think that's best taken as all sorts of things, all kinds of things. We give thanks for things spiritual, like Ephesians 1:3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can also give thanks for physical things. You know, you can give thanks for your Raisin Bran in the morning. Perfectly fine. You should give thanks for all things. Things physical, things spiritual, things past. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness that's been demonstrated so many times. Things present. Thank you, God, for this daily bread. Thank you for giving me wisdom today as I was making that decision. You can give thanks for things in the future as you look forward to your hope. Thank you, Father, for the certainty of the outcome of my life because I stand in Christ. You can give thanks for very ordinary things. You can give thanks for extraordinary things, all things. By the way, sometimes we need to give thanks for things withheld from us, as well as for things received. When you pray diligently about something, you really believe this would be best, and God promptly answers your request with no, or not now. He's still God. Give thanks for that sort of thing as well. You can even be thankful in the midst of suffering, like Paul was. Remember, he had that problem with a thorn in the flesh. You can debate till the cows come home or Jesus comes again about what that thing was. I think I know, but it doesn't matter. He prayed three times, God, take it away, and God didn't take it away, right? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content. I would suggest that means thankful. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Even when I don't get what I thought would be best or most convenient, I can give thanks. And by the way, the word for in giving thanks for all things, I think it's best taken in the sense of giving thanks about all things or giving thanks concerning all things. I give you a cross-reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. in everything give thanks? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I might point out that if it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, it's God's will for you if you're Spirit-filled to be always giving thanks in everything. And there, the grammar means in the midst of all things. It clearly does not mean that you specifically give thanks to God for every single thing. We were all confronted with that awful news of the 18-year-old walking into the elementary school and murdering 18 kids, a teacher, and shooting his grandmother before he came. Oh, how awful is that? You don't give thanks to God for evil like that. But in the midst of that evil, in spite of that evil, a Christian should give thanks and rejoice in God. That'll be the mark of a Spirit-filled believer, to be thankful in every possible way through any situation. I heard an interview years ago with Christian parents whose little boy was kidnapped and murdered. They described how they prayed and hoped, focused their thoughts, searched, how they focused everything on God during the excruciating weeks between the kidnapping and finding his body. And they said that through it all, their perspective was, we knew wherever he was that Jesus was with him, or he was with Jesus. Okay, how do you give thanks in something as utterly gut-wrenching, appalling as the kidnap and murder of your child? It's in God's hands. We've taught him the gospel. The Lord's with him, or he's with the Lord. That's giving thanks for all things. Number four, how should thanks be given? Well, I already said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks in his name because it's because of him that we have what we have. That's why we can give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus, just like we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. And number five, to whom should thanks be given? To God, even the Father. It is worship for us to give thanks. It's right for us to give thanks. This is one of those things that fits, remember earlier in Ephesians, a pleasing aroma to God. As if he can, you know, when we walk our neighborhood, sometimes we'll go by some place and somebody's grilling. And you walk along and you just say, oh, I need a hamburger. Okay? It's a pleasant aroma. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, that is through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. What does Spirit-filled look like? Well, it's public and corporate. If you're Spirit-filled, you won't want to be away from the fellowship of the saints. You want to be with them as much as is practical. It loves to praise God in all sorts of ways. It is thankful. And fourthly, it's humble. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, very rarely am I critical of the New American Standard Bible, but be subject is an unfortunate translation. In English, that would mean, here's a command, do not get drunk with wine. Here's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then down at the bottom, here's a different command, be subject to one another. But that's not what it is. It is a present participle in the same form as speaking, singing, making melody, and giving thanks. So the New Legacy Standard is better by three letters, being instead of be. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, submission to one another is a pattern of life for a Spirit-filled Christian. To be under the control of the Holy Spirit will make you submissive so as to make it such that you prefer to lift up other people rather than yourself. Now, there's another grammatical nuance here that you can't put directly into English. That's why God invented preachers. This word, being subject, requires a voluntary kind of submission. The Greek word is a word that means to arrange oneself under. It's a prefix under and a verb to arrange. And it's in the form that means that you arrange yourself under other people. There is not one command anywhere regarding anything to do with the Christian life that tells you to make somebody else submit. Never. And we'll see that when we get to husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, and masters. Biblical submission is always voluntary. Remember that thought, because that's going to be the keynote for all six paragraphs. Husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters. And notice the one who is the reason for us to have this servant attitude, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. My motivation for doing the work to put together the things that I pray will lift you up, edify you, teach you better to walk with Christ, the motivation is, well, I love Jesus. Now, there's a few of you I love too. I'm working on some of the other. No. I love being part of the fellowship, but the motivation to serve is the desire to build up what Jesus wants to build up, which is his church, to make you mature and productive in the faith. This word, hupotasso, this arrange yourself under, it comes from a military context. The idea of soldiers arranging themselves under the superior officer. A soldier does not act as an individual. When you join the army, you sign away your right to determine your own choices and activities. You follow orders, or you reap severe punishment, because it is imperative that you do what's best for the army. You protect your fellow soldiers. This verse is saying that we who are filled with the Holy Spirit must behave voluntarily that way toward one another in the body of Christ. We do voluntarily what a soldier is forced to do. We order our behavior to benefit the rest of the body of Christ. And let me remind you again, this is the keynote for the next six paragraphs. All the realms of application in the passages to come follow the same principle in different circumstances. Every relationship you have, whether you are in a position of relative responsibility or authority or relative submission or following, is to be expressed by virtue of Spirit-controlled submission to the needs of others around you. Spirit-filling is not flashy. It's to be the normal state of affairs for a Christian. Spirit-filling is obedience. Sometimes it's hard work. It isn't usually euphoria. It's usually diligence. It's the walk by the Spirit. Pick up one foot and put it down in front of the other on your path to the place that you need to go. It isn't usually a dance of exuberance. It's awareness of His claim on your life, not necessarily a matter of ecstasy. What does Spirit filled look like? Well, what do you get out of the sponge if you pick it up and squeeze it? Shows you what's in there. And we have this description of what the Spirit desires to do through us. And when He's in control of a person, you're going to see those same things continually coming out. Let's pray. Our Father, it's clear what You have called us to. Thank You for making us what we are in Christ. Teach us ever more vividly in the practical applications what it means that we are members of one another, and therefore we belong to each other, and therefore we serve each other. Father, whether it's something as seemingly mundane as checking a box for church chores, something as glorious as the privilege to proclaim the gospel, whether it is singing out loud with full joy from the depths of our hearts of your glory, or if it's rolling up our arms, rolling up our sleeves and getting our arms around someone who is dying, someone who's suffering, someone who's hurting. Father, may it all be by your grace, by your strength, and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.